I was at the doctor's office not that long ago. The physician also happens to be a good friend. So in the course of our conversation, with a wry smile on his face, he says, I got a new Ferrari. I said, you did? He said, yeah. You want to see it? I said, is it here? He said, yeah, it's down below. So he snuck out the back way of his office. And there it was. Oh, it was amazing. It was a metaphor for speed. The angles, the headlights, like an aggressive shark, just stood there. It was, the wheels were humongous, just waiting to go 100 miles an hour. The exhaust pipes in the back were just beautifully formed, but silent. There it was. And I looked at him and I said, is it locked? Can I go in? He said, go in. So I went in and I sat there in the beautiful leather, Italian leather seats, mind you. An amazing thing. And then I thought, I got to take this for a ride. So on the Ferrari, there's just a little ignition button right there. My friend is standing there and just goes, he had the key fob and he wouldn't give it to me. It won't start. All that power, all that much, no go. No go. You ever feel like the key fob is missing? Missing from this world that is searching hard to find power or identity or meaning or purpose, a world that has so much but is going nowhere. You ever feel like your life is missing a key fob? Your job's going fine, or maybe you're studying at school, family's okay, you got your hobbies, and yet when you do the inventory, when you actually sit in the leather seat and take a moment, you realize there's something missing. There's something missing. Pastor David and I were talking this week, and we got to talking about the rock group, The Byrds. Most of you don't know The Byrds. It's spelled B-Y-R-D-S. The Byrds wrote a song, and they took Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and they did a song called Turn, Turn, Turn. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season. Well, that's next week. But it got me thinking that baby boomers were really good about singing about the fleetingness of life, about the missing piece of life, about the missing fob. So, for example, top left, you two. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Wife doesn't think he can sing. The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. Even Queen, the song Bohemian Rhapsody, remember that? Where toward the end of that song, Freddie Mercury says, nothing really matters at all. And then all three of them sing underneath that, I'm trying to think what he says. Any way the wind blows. And then finally, of course, the Rolling Stones. Can't get no satisfaction. All of those songs looking for meaning, looking for something, looking for satisfaction, maybe looking for the missing key fob, almost echoing the existentialism of the philosophy several generations earlier. Interesting, I had Liv, our youngest staff member, I said, you need to find me some music today that's echoing the same thing. And she looked and looked and looked and looked. It's not there. So much of the music of today is still reflective, but it's individually reflective. It's about individual depression and brokenness and things like that. And it sort of made me come to a conclusion that the generation of today, the younger generation today, at times are very selfie, very narcissistic. The generation of the baby boomers are very existentialistic. Neither one will get you where you want to go. Neither one will find that missing key fob. Do you know the painter Paul Gauguin? He was a friend of Van Gogh's. He watched his friend dive deep into depression and mental illness. And then he himself, he wrestled with his own struggles of life, even attempted suicide once. That's really a triptych. And on the left-hand corner of the triptych of the painting, he's got three questions. Here are the questions. Where did we come from? What are we? Where are we going? From Gauguin's paintbrush, you hear that haunting question, why? Why life? Why is there anything? And in many ways, and in his own French way, he's acknowledging the missing key fob. It's just not there. Last week, we began a summer series in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're calling it Riddle Me This. The writer of Ecclesiastes examines life under the sun, examines life in the here and now. And as we looked at from last week, his overarching observation is that life is a vapor. We looked at the various translations, vanity of vanities, all of vanity, not a really good translation of that Hebrew word, or even the NIV's meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, really not a good translation. He's not saying life is vain or even meaningless. He's saying it's a vapor. You can't grab it. You can't get a hold of it. You cannot comprehend anything under the sun very well. It's a vapor. And so as we continue in his reflections. It's almost like in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You can turn there if you like in your Bible or in your tablet. We will be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And he basically says, let's give this life, even this vaporous life, a shot. And let's see if this life can give us any satisfaction or fulfillment, especially in 21st century affluent America. We can identify with his search. We can identify with his quest of trying to find some meaning, some purpose, some fulfillment, some satisfaction in what this life has to offer. Now remember, this is the Solomon who is, if you look up the word excess in the dictionary, you ought to see his picture because he had an excess of everything. He had what? 1,000 wives and concubines. He was richer than Jeff Bezos. That's this guy. And as he looks back over his life, something's missing. Where's the key fob? Nothing that he tried was able to help him. And so we begin in many ways. Ecclesiastes 2 is about the universal frustration that every one of us experience. Let me just read you the run-up to it. In the previous chapter, he writes, I, the teacher, the Koheleth, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be a vapor, a chasing after the wind. And so he's going to try it. That was his summary. then the first thing he's going to try is hedonism. Let's see if hedonism can give me Mick Jagger some satisfaction, can give me some understanding, can give me some fulfillment. And so he goes down this journey of hedonism highway to see what he might find. Three of those verses. I increased my achievements. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. Well, listen to what he says. Verse 1 of chapter 2, I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be a vapor. I said about laughter, it's madness. And about pleasure, what does this accomplish? He's trying to find in the pleasures of life just a little bit of meaning, a little bit of satisfaction. Remember Tam O'Shanter? The Robert Burns poem that we probably memorized in 11th grade. Pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the flower and its blossom is shed. Or like snowfall in the river, a moment white, then melts forever. That's what he's finding. Let's find some pleasure. Let's find some joy. Let's find some satisfaction in all of that. And as he reads it, well, let me read it to you. Just, I want you to hear, in a sense, how self-centered the seeking of pleasure can be. Verse 4, he says, I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I constructed reservoirs for myself. I also amassed silver and gold for myself. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. I, myself. One more small little band of the 1960s you may have heard of, the Beatles. As that band was beginning to fragment and break up, on their last album, at least published, there's a song by Me, Mine. I, me, mine. The longing for purpose, the longing for meaning, the longing for satisfaction inevitably becomes a pursuit of self. The pursuit for more, the pursuit for better. You got to have something more. And so he talks about his possessions and his wine and his women and his power and all of that. And all it gets is dissatisfaction. Well, we know that. How many of you have one of these? I need a better one. I need a bigger one. There's another one that just came out. I've got to have it. And, oh, darn, the Wi-Fi is not very strong in this place. How am I ever going to? 20 years ago, this wasn't even a thing. I need more. And I need it now. Did you know that the word bored is a modern word? If you look in ancient literature, you'll never find the word bored. Why? We created it. By our need for more, more of this, more action, more something. And none of it gives satisfaction. And none of it gives hope. Because the key fob is missing. And so his conclusion of all this in this section in verse 11 is this. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be hevel, to be a vapor, a chasing after the wind. Everything is chasing after the wind. The hedonistic highway is a dead-end street. It's empty and it's vaporous. Think about it. Even where you sit, you can have a full bank account. You can have a full tummy. You can have a full wine glass and still have an empty soul and an empty life because something's missing you need the key fob. You can have the fullness of the Ferrari in your garage, but without the key fob, it's not going anywhere. Well, Solomon's parties and possessions, like Western societies, gave no sense of fulfillment, no sense of satisfaction. So Solomon, and you know Solomon, you also look up wisdom in the dictionary and you find him there. So he thought maybe being the smartest person in the room would give him a sense of satisfaction, give him a sense of fulfillment. And yet, as he looked at life and he looked around and he looked at the presence of cemeteries and funeral homes everywhere, he had to pause. Here's what he says as the frustration continues. Now morality is the issue. In verse 12, he says, I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the king's successor be like? He will do what's already done. I realize that there's an advantage to wisdom over folly, like light over darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Okay? It's okay being the smartest person in the room sometimes. Yet, and this is the phrase that's on the screen behind me, I also knew that the same fate comes to them both. How is it that the wise person dies just like the fool? Maybe being smart and wise, I'll find fulfillment and satisfaction in that. Yeah, but when you look at the lay of the land, more test me. The same fate goes past everyone. Death knocks at everybody's door, uninterrupted, uninvited, unimpressed. You have a PhD, you never finished college. You're a wealthy person, you're a pauper. Death does not care. Of all those that died at COVID, you had, did you know Frankie Valli died? Right? Again, I'm dating myself since we're talking about 60s bands. Frankie Valli of the Four Seasons, he died of COVID. Famous people died of COVID, and nobody's died of COVID. November 22nd, 1963. My favorite writer, C.S. Lewis, the writer of Great Divorce, Mere Christianity, and many, many other books, he died on November 22nd, 1963. You know who else died on November 22nd, 1963? John F. Kennedy, President Kennedy in Dallas, Texas. You know who else died on November 22nd, 1963? Aldous Huxley, great writer, essayist, thinker. You know who else died on November 22nd, 1963? Gerald Slusher. Now, I had never heard of Gerald Slusher. Well, I looked it up in some obituary in Akron, Ohio. Gerald Slusher died on that day. Nobody knew Gerald Slusher. He died penniless. Couldn't even know who his family was. He died on the same day as Lewis, Huxley, Kennedy. And you know what? Death wasn't any more impressed with Lewis, Kennedy, or Huxley. Solomon looks at life and he says, if I'm the smartest person in the room, maybe that counts for something. And death just laughs at him. No. The great gut check of life. Same fate, ultimate frustration. How is it that the wise person dies just like the fool? No matter how smart you are, no matter how healthy you are, no matter how many gyms you belong to, no matter how high or low your cholesterol is, the death rate is still 100%. It's like the sandcastles at the sea. You could build, have you ever seen those kids that build those fabulous ones? They look like condominiums. And then dads who couldn't be bothered just take a bucket, turn one over and say, look, son, sandcastle. And the ocean just comes, takes it all away. Something wrong with that. Well, he calls it, listen, the end of that section. For everything is hevel, everything is a vapor, chasing after the wind. Where's the key fob? Now, not to get ahead of myself too much, but of course we know that the frustration of mortality is ultimately swallowed up by our Lord Jesus Christ, who when he died on the cross and on the third day rose again, the Apostle Paul could say, oh, death, where is your sting? Solomon is feeling the sting of that death. And in all of that, he says something really interesting. He says, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun. And then in the next section, when we go to the third work, isn't that interesting? We're looking for satisfaction, we're looking for meaning or hope. And what is the conclusion? I hated life and I hated work. Isn't it interesting? The hatred of the one spills over to the other. If you work somewhere and there's someone at work that's really grouchy or negative, hating work, just remember, it's probably a spillover from what's going on in their home or what's going on in their life. Those two are really connected. One of the things we learned in one of my small groups, Tony's a school teacher, and he talks about one of the things that he's learned by all year watching, having to teach online, live stream. And so the kids are all in class at home. And he says, I get to see their home life it just happening behind them. And he realizes how broken it is. And he can have that much more empathy for the child who maybe is misbehaving or not doing a good job at school because of what's going on at home. This guy hated life. And then he says, and I hated my work. The third frustration that maybe we can find some satisfaction. Maybe we can find some meaning out of life. Let's try work. And he says, oh, but I hated work. And here's what he says. I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever done a lot of work at something and maybe you sold the business or you gave the firm to somebody else and it didn't take them long, but just a couple of years to take all of the hard work that you did to build this thing up and have good pride about it. And then you just sort of watch it. I've been there. I've seen that. Makes you think, wow. For all his days are filled with grief and his occupation is sorrowful and he can't get it out of his mind. Even at night, his mind doesn't rest. This too is a vapor. I hope you like your job. I really do. I know that there can be the frustrating aspects of our job. I hope you like it, though. You know, there used to be a song. Now I'm quoting really old songs. There used to be a song, take this job and shove it. I hope that's not your, I bet you never thought you'd hear that in church. I hope that's not your thought about work. Or the t-shirt that they used to have with the seven dwarves on it. I owe, off to work I go. I hope work is more than just trying to pay your debts. Try to keep joy at your work. Try to keep perspective in your work. Try to find your purpose in your work. And yet that too can be frustrating. That too can have a missing key fob, right? My dad lived his whole life as a surgeon. He was a good surgeon. And he couldn't wait to retire once health insurance and all those red tape things started strangling the medical business, and he couldn't wait to get out. Can't wait for retirement. And then I watched him in his retirement. His retirement strangled him too. That too is futile. It's vaporous. The key fob is missing. To where will this frustration drive us? Keep working hard? Grab for more? Change our circumstances? The writer wants meant to push us to the one who can fill the hole that's in our heart that nothing else can fill. To look to the one who actually holds the key fob that makes it go. This is our personal application. His tone changes starting in verse 24 when he says there's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. And he doesn't say that sarcastically. He says it meaningfully. Because I have seen that this is a gift from God. As we switch a little bit to go away from the I, me, mine, and all of a sudden to see ourselves not as the initiators, but as the recipients of life, to be able to see all of life as a gift from God's hand. And that includes your work as well. That there is a creator. We're living under the sun, and at times we can't see his motions. But gift, work and life is a gift from his hand. And that means we receive it with purpose. We receive it with gratitude. We receive it with, well, even with investing in others. Do you know the name Viktor Frankl? Viktor Frankl is a writer, psychologist, as well as a philosopher, a Jewish man, who in the late 1930s, as he lived in Austria, as the Nazis began moving fast, he had a visa to go to the United States. And because he saw his parents ailing, and because of the threat of Nazism to the Jews, he chose not to go to the United States, and he stayed. He watched his mother, his father, and his wife all die in the concentration camp. He lived there for 3 years himself. He wrote a book called Man's Pursuit of Meaning. And the message of the book is, with Nazism, to pursue meaning is to be able to pursue to take the next step despite how dark it can become. In many ways, he's answering Gauguin. Why are we here? Here's what he says. A man who becomes conscious of the responsibility he bears toward a human being who effectually waits for him. Think about that, dad or mom. Person becomes conscious of the responsibility that he bears towards somebody waiting for him or to an unfinished work. If you're still working, you have work to do. He will never be able to throw away his life. He knows the why for his existence and will be able to bear almost any how. In the midst of all of this existential study, has got to come to the place of responsibility. And that's where the why comes. You got kids, you got your why. You have meaningful employment, you got your why. And to be able to do it for the benefit of the other, for the love of the other, for the self-sacrifice, because God has given you your lot in life right here, right now. There is your why, to know God and to glorify him through the circumstance and life that you find yourself. That is your why. And if you know your why, you can do it anyhow. This is a guy that went through 3 years of a concentration camp. Let me go one step further to the responsibility. Here's how he concludes this time. For to the person who is pleasing in God's sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. What's he saying here? And we're going to end with this. To the one who is New Testament flood, have this foreboding father, and you're working forever, trying to please him. You'll never do it. But as we've been singing all morning, God sent his son Christ to do it for us. And all that he did for us was pleasing to the Father. And to the one who is pleasing to the Father is the one who has said, I can't do this anymore. You've done it for me. That's the one that has found the fob. That is the one that has found the meaning in life. And it's wrapped up in the person of Christ. Maybe you're at a crossroads right now. And maybe life has no sense of satisfaction or meaning or purpose because it all is reflecting on what you do and who you are. The one who is pleasing in God's sight is the one that says, I can't do it. But the one who looks to Christ as the one who has already done it. And in so receiving that, God will give wisdom and knowledge and joy. And as you embrace Christ as your Savior, and then you follow him as your leader, even under the sun with all of its frustrations, here comes the wisdom. Here comes the knowledge. Here comes the joy. In the circumstances, oh no, but in Christ. And ultimately, in all of this existential search, where the key fob is missing, we realize that Christ was the one that was holding it all along. Do you know the Savior? Have you given him your life and your faith? All of a sudden, everything becomes in perspective. Because now life is a pursuit. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And everything else under the sun go into place. He's the one that holds the hole in your heart. Christ is the one that holds the key fob for your life. Let me pray for us, please. Father, I do pray for everyone in this room right now. I pray that as we reflect on our own lives, and our own pursuit of satisfaction, own pursuit of purpose, that even on a Sunday morning in church, we can realize that that purpose, that satisfaction is found in Christ, is found in giving our life to the one who has done it all for us, that has pleased the Father on our behalf. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that are not sure, that by your grace, your Spirit would give us them a sense of certainty, even as he gives them a strength of faith. Lord, I pray that our lives would be a reflection, not of the pursuits of this world, but a reflection of the wisdom, of the knowledge, and of the joy that comes only through following Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.